edition of Psalm 45 with the heading, My Heart is Inditing a Good Matter. Well.
My dear brethren and sisters, in the first consideration, we saw the glory revealed. In the second, we saw the sin covered. And as we continue through the theme for the day, we have in Psalm 45, the bride developed. Here is an exhortation for us all, brethren and sisters. We have seen the example of our great master, our husband, who as a bridegroom goeth forth, as portrayed by the sun, as Brother Philip showed us. And now we are to follow that character. So Psalm 45 opens with the first verse as an introduction. Verses 2 to 9, we have the beauty of the king, the bridegroom. And verses 10 to 15, the beauty of and exhortation to the bride, the queen. And verses 16 and 17, the final injunctions to the king and the queen. It's a glorious sign, brethren and sisters. No wonder the writer is bubbling over. First of all, we have the heading relating to this psalm is relating to the sons of Korah. And that too is an encouragement to each one of us. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 26 and see how these were the sons of a sinning father, as of course we all are, being descended from Adam. In Numbers chapter 26 we have a record of the way Korah had died because of his rebellion against his God. In Numbers chapter 26, that incident is recalled in verse 10, where we read, And the earth swallowed her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. The line did not die away. And by the time we come to the time of David, recorded in the first book of Chronicles and chapter 9, they have a part to play in the worship in the temple, in the arrangements that are made for that worship. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 19, we read that Shalom, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of Yahweh, were keepers of the entry. They controlled the entry into the tabernacle, and later into the temple. Verse 22 says, All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office, in their position of trust, that place of stability. So David and Samuel had prepared these things. We've heard of the trials and troubles that David had. But as he fled from Saul, he went to Samuel, and they worked out between them the arrangements for the worship in the temple, the orders of priests, and so on. And these sons of Korah, whose father had died in rebellion, were part of the arrangements of the kingdom when it was established upon the earth. The kingdom of God upon earth. And they foreshadow those who have been called out of the world, who, although their father was a sinner, have turned from their father's evil ways, and will be part of the arrangements of the worship which will be established when the kingdom of God again is established upon the earth. This psalm then is maskil again, its instruction, as Brother David has already told us, a song of loves. Yadid, it's the name that God gave to Solomon when he was born. Yadid Yah, the beloved of Yahweh. It's related, of course, to the name David, whose name also means beloved. We then are looking at a psalm relating to the love that Yahweh has for those that put their trust in Him. The great love that He has extended to us all, brethren and sisters, in calling us out of the darkness of the world, that we might be His children. And so the psalm opens. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart is inditing. The margin says, boileth or bubbleth up. This is something that you can't hold down. This is a glorious theme, brothers and sisters. Something to enjoy and to motivate us to live the truth for all that we're worth. Forsaking the ways of the world. Here is encouragement to us to hold fast, to allow the word to bubble over in us. My heart is bubbling over with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King, or belonging to the King, which I have made. It's used extensively in the scriptures, but it's used in a particular context that I want to have a look at in Exodus chapter 26. We have the arrangements for the making of the tabernacle and the furnishings of that tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 26 and verse 36, we read that thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And that word wrought is the same as made in the psalm. And to me it brings the psalm together, because later on in verse 14 in the psalm, we read of needlework. She shall be brought unto the King in raiment of needlework. So this psalm has to do with the work of Yahweh, developing first of all in His Son that character that is well pleasing in His sight, and then in the bride. It is His work in which we cooperate. We work at the development of the divine family character so that we can be part of that glorious bride which will be presented to the bridegroom very soon, we believe. He goes on to say, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Here is something that is diligent. The word is, word ready is translated diligent. It says that Ezra was a ready scribe. But there's an interesting connection in Isaiah chapter 16. The idea is of enthusiasm, of speed. Here is something not to just sit back and just take in and just observe. This is something to get involved in, brothers and sisters. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 5, we have this same word used. It says, in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. The Hebrew word is mahir. It is associated with the first part of the name of that child mentioned in Isaiah chapter 8, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Speed the spoil. And if you want somebody to go quickly in Israel, then you say, Maher, Maher. You go quickly. So here is somebody that is active. It's a very active psalm here. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, one who is enthusiastic in the things that he does. So here's an exhortation then, brothers and sisters. Let's build ourselves up then with the glorious things of this psalm. We read first of all of the character of the bridegroom. Verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And when he came the first time, that word fair is used of the bride in the Song of Solomon. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Israel is spoken of as becoming beautiful. But this is spoken of the bridegroom. His character was beautiful, one that was to be desired. And yet, his bodily presence, there was no beauty that we should desire him. But his character was that which is attractive to his father. And the bride's character is attractive to her husband. And it's the character, it's not the bodily form that's important, it's the character that has been developed. It says, grace is poured into thy lips. And the grace came from his father. And it didn't stop there, it came out from him. And when he went to Nazareth, his hometown, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, he spoke to the people of the prophecy of Isaiah and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they wondered, verse 22 of Luke chapter 4, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, it's not this Joseph's son. This was something that they'd not seen anybody before. Gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. And it should be so of us, brothers and sisters. The letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 speaks of the words that we should speak and the sort of conversation that we should have. Something that we need to aspire to and practice at and work at, brothers and sisters, because being in the flesh, we don't find it easy. Verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This is the sort of character that is developed, which develops a speech that will bring grace to our hearers. And then we have that command in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, associated with the salt of the covenant. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. So our words, brothers and sisters, shall be coloured by our acquaintance with the Word of God. Our words should never be corrupt. Let them be wholesome. Here is an exhortation, something for us to work at. And so when in his mortality he spoke with grace, he was fairer than the children of Adam, and therefore God hath blessed thee for the age. So here we're looking for the at the bridegroom who has been given immortality for the age because of the character that he had developed. So verse 3 says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." Gird thy sword. Yes, it's used of warfare, but it's also used of the feast of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. We are told the attitude in which they were to partake of the Passover. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 12, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover." Look at the activity that's involved in this psalm, brethren and sisters. Your loins girded, you're ready for action. And at the time when the master was about to be put to death, we have an exhortation in Luke chapter 22 speaking of their previous going forth in preaching the word. He had told them not to take anything with them, but in Luke chapter 22 and at verse 35, he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So here they were told to be shod, to be as eating the Passover. You have then an association with the Passover in this girding of the sword upon thy thigh. But this is talking about the Passover was fulfilled in several different ways, wasn't it? The antitypical Passover lamb was sacrificed at the time of Passover during the Lord's ministry. But there is yet to be a further fulfillment of the Passover. It will be fulfilled in the kingdom which is established. And in the Song of Solomon, we have a reference to that Passover, the development, the deliverance of the people of Israel as they come out of the wilderness. In the Song of Solomon, and chapter 3 and verse 6, we have a picture of the community of the redeemed coming out of the wilderness. "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night." So this is a time of the deliverance of Israel again, when the saints will go forth to deliver the people of Israel by destroying the nations that have come against them. So we have this mighty one, this one who has shown forth his character in his mortality, coming in immortality, his sword upon his thigh, the most mighty, the Gibor, with thy glory and thy majesty. He is going forth to establish the kingdom by warfare, and in so doing deliver the people of Israel, as the people of Israel had been delivered previously from the land of Egypt. The glory and majesty. We get so many links in the Psalms with the First of Chronicles chapter 16, the time when the ark was brought to Zion and Asaph was given the work of leading the worship associated with that ark in Zion, which was separate from the tabernacle of Moses, which was in Gibeon. And as part of the psalm that David gave to Asaph to lead that worship, in verse 27 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he says, "Glory and honour are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place." And that, you've got the glory and majesty. The words translated glory and majesty are the same as glory and honour in the 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So we've got an association with the time when the ark is established in Zion. The antitypical ark comes into Zion, the time of glory and majesty. Verse 4 of Psalm 45, "In thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." Ride prosperously, in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth. And that's one of the attributes of the Father that were revealed to Moses, abundant in goodness and truth. And what general, what leader who is going forth in conquest goes forth because of meekness and righteousness. There's never been a conqueror like this before in the earth, brothers and sisters. The one who goes because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And we seek to follow his example by developing truth, meekness and righteousness in the earth in our day, that we might be part and maybe with him in the day when he goes forth to conquer. Says, "Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." When Benjamin was born, he was called Benoni. She says, the midwife said, "Fear not." And that word fear is the verb from which we get this word terrible. "Thou shalt have this son also." And his name was called the son of the right hand, Ben-Yamin. "So thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." In verse 2 of Psalm 47, it says, "Yahweh Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He brings fear upon those that are the ungodly." It shouldn't bring fear to us, brothers and sisters. Those glorious paradoxes that as we get to know our God, his power, which is there to destroy that which is wicked, is also there to uphold those that put their trust in him. "My right hand shall teach thee terrible things," things which cause fear amongst the wicked, but joy in those who love righteousness. "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, therefore the people fall under thee." Two senses in which that word sharp is used. It's used in the teaching of children in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. The people of Israel were told to teach the children diligently. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That word "teach them diligently" is the same as sharp in verse 5 of Psalm 45. So the children are taught to be sharp. The word sharpens their minds to be able to walk in righteousness. If we go to Isaiah chapter 49, we read of the sun being spoken of as an arrow. Psalm 49 in verse 2, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me as a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me." So the Son was taught by the Father to be an arrow sharp in the heart of his enemies. Then the children, the bride, are to be likewise. Psalm 127 and verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And so, brothers and sisters, we have responsibility of bringing up children and developing, allowing ourselves to be developed as children, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, Gibor. And we're back to Psalm 45. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Paul, in the letter to the Hebrews, in the first chapter, applies these verses to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is confirmation that this psalm has to do with the bridegroom. He so was like his father that he has been given a name which is above every name. He was obedient even unto death, and so he has been given that glorious name. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. He is to be a manifestation of the Father in immortality, as he was in mortality upon the earth. And the throne is for ever and ever. Olam and Ad, for the age and beyond. The first time we read of the Ad is in the Song of Moses, when the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt, and the Egyptians were seen dead upon the seashore. And so the time of the establishment of the kingdom, that kingdom is to establish beyond the 1,000 years. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. And brothers and sisters, this is going to be a kingdom that the world has never seen before. The righteousness of a kingdom. No longer the corruption that you see every day in the newspapers amongst the leaders of the earth. No. Here will be a kingdom ruled in righteousness. So, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. And so he learned to choose the good and refuse the evil. And we too, brothers and sisters, have to follow that same character. To love righteousness and hate wickedness. And if we are enthusiastic enough in loving righteousness, then that will naturally develop a hatred of wickedness. It's because in our British fashion we tend to take things all very steadily, that we have a danger that of not being enthusiastic enough to develop the warmth to the truth and the things that are right, and a hatred of those things that are evil. First of all in ourselves, of course, and then in others. But because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God hath anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And his relationship with his Father is there, although he is spoken of as a God, as a manifestation of his Father, he still recognizes his Father as supreme. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And we are to be part of that Christ body, brothers and sisters, which will manifest the glory of our God in the earth. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So the garments are associated with his birth, and he was given one of the gifts that was given was a myrrh. Myrrh and aloes are associated with his death when he was placed in the tomb. But because he was obedient from birth to death, he is given this position of glory. And the garments, there is an aroma of beauty, of righteousness, of goodness associated with him. Everything is right. And if we do what's right, brothers and sisters, then that will be the same for us. Let's hold fast. Let us develop an enthusiasm for the truth. King's daughters were among thy honourable women, verse 9. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Some of those who listened to Paul and were obedient to his preaching of the gospel were spoken of as honourable women in the Acts of the Apostles. These are the onlookers who wonder at the beauty of the scene that they behold. And upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And the nation of Israel will see this glorious husband and wife, the king and the queen, in this kingdom, and will behold in wonder. The queen is in gold of Ophir, the best gold. And the one like the Son of Man in the book of Revelation is spoken of as having being bound about the chest with a band of gold. The scarlet and the purple and the blue have passed away, but now the gold of immortality is the reward for faith made perfect by works is there in the Queen. And we, brothers and sisters, are to be part of that glorious bride. So the exhortation is, hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own house and thine own people and thy father's house. So, brothers and sisters, we need to take the exhortation. Hearken, attend to the word, consider, apply the principles of that word in our lives, incline, render obedience to that word, and forget to separate ourselves from the world in which we live. Let us dedicate ourselves wholly to the service of our Master. And if we do that, verse 11, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So that he, the King greatly desired thy beauty, he is thy Lord. And brothers and sisters, we need to beware of belittling the Master. He is worthy of worship. He certainly will be in the age to come. Surely he is now. Not to the detriment of his Father, but the exhortation is, worship thou him. Certainly in his glory we shall worship him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The daughter of Tyre, the nations of the earth, those who followed the characteristics of Tyre, who cooperated with Solomon in the building of the temple. We believe that the spirit of Tyre moved first to Carthage, and then to Venice, and then to Lisbon, and then to Amsterdam, and finally, we believe, resides in London, the centre of the trade of the world. And it's that this nation, we believe, that will lead the tribute that will be paid to the king when the kingdom is established. They shall be there with a gift, a mincha. It's used of the meal offering. It's used of the tribute that's brought by subject nations to their lords. And so we believe that we have this nation, we shall have left it by now, by then of course, will be amongst the leaders of the nations that will acknowledge the king in Jerusalem. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. So she's all glorious within. Now the sense of the passage appears to be sort of within the courts of the palace, but the idea of being glorious within still permeates the figures of the scriptures. The burnt offering was cut into pieces by the priest to see if there was any blemish within the burnt offering. In the tabernacle, the appearance from the outside was of something dull. It had a dull covering. But the nearer you get to the centre, the more you get inside, the more beautiful the tabernacle became. Until you come to the most holy, the most beautiful of all. And we, brothers and sisters, should be of that nature. We should be all glorious within. Our most beautiful part should be that which is within, developed out of a tried faith, wrought gold. It's not something that's just come naturally, it's wrought gold. And she comes in raiment of needlework. In the tabernacle, the needlework was a blue, purple, scarlet and fine twined linen. Mixed with righteousness was the blue of the word, the purple of priesthood, the scarlet of the flesh. And from these elements was developed righteousness, and eventually it is turned to immortality in the kingdom. Let us then develop this character of righteousness by our association with the word. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And so the master is there. Instead of his fathers, they will be his children. He will have developed them, his fathers, into immortality as his children through his work. They will be brought forth in immortality because of the sacrifice of their master. So, our time is gone. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I'll make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for the age and beyond. This is something eternal, brothers and sisters. Nobody will be able to take these things from us. And so in the summary of the psalm, in the handbook to the psalms by Brother Ern Wilson, he says, we glory in the beauty of the Christ character. We see him go forth to war, firstly as the Spirit Word, conquering all who challenge him, full of grace and truth, girding his sword to his side, shooting his arrows into the very heart of his accusers. Never man spake like this man. Then, in later time, he goes forth to conquer all who oppose him, to establish his kingdom to the age and beyond. We see the beauty of his bride, and we glory in her as in her bridegroom, listening to the exhortation addressed to her by her father. Come out, my people, and be ye separate. Prepare yourself in my house. Bedeck yourself in glorious clothing, in clothing glorious for beauty, richly embroidered with faith, purity and love. We see the nuptials celebrated with joy, and look to the days of wonder that follow. when the name of the Christ body will be praised worldwide to the age and beyond.